Hello, I'm Wayne Spencer, and what you're about to hear is a digital audio recording from a meeting called the DFW Creation Study Group in Hearst, Texas, is where we meet once a month, generally, at the Hearst Public Library in Hearst, Texas, in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. What you're going to hear a discussion about is the topic of noise flood, and specifically the Genesis account about the flood, which is in Genesis chapter 6 through 9. This will be a summary of a number of discussions that we've had on Noah's flood, and I hope this will be an encouragement to you and useful in your study of Scripture. The Genesis account on the flood in chapter 6 begins with an interesting discussion that's been hotly debated. It's been one of the more mysterious things in the Old Testament, it seems to me, is in Genesis 6:1 in the NIV version of the Bible. It says, "When men began to increase in number on the earth, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they married any of them they chose. Then the Lord said, 'My spirit will not contend with man forever, for he is mortal. His days will be 120 years. And it goes on to say, the Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them, they were heroes of old, men of renown.'" And in some versions, that last part says that married any of them they chose, not just, rather than saying that, just that it had they had children by them. There's been a lot of debate about what those verses are talking about. In what way was he contending with man before that he wasn't contending with man after?
Yeah, he says, "I will not contend with man forever." Then basically says, "I'm only going to, his days will be 120 years. So there's a limit on how long he's going to contend with them."
Mm-hmm.
In what way was he contending with them that he is not going to after the repopulation?
Well, I would take it to mean because the next couple of verses in verse 5, it's talks about how great man's wickedness was. So God was putting an end to the wickedness, and he was going to deal with a righteous man and start over with a righteous man like Noah.
Sounds like contend just means that's when, how long he was going to tolerate it until he
died. Right. Yeah.
After that, he didn't talk about it.
I'm taking it as just the limit of his tolerance. He would tolerate it another 120 years.
So does that imply that then afterwards man was not maybe as wicked or for some period of time or was not as wicked ever?
Well, Noah was not as wicked. So afterwards, you'd have Noah and Noah's family. So he would not be contending with it in the same way after the flood because he would have, things were starting over with Noah.
Seems to me like he's just talking about up to the point of the
flood. Yeah.
Because, I mean, it doesn't seem like he's talking about what's gonna, how he's going to look at man afterwards.
Yeah, it hasn't said anything about that. So I would tend to...
Well, it says, "I will not contend with man forever." So at some point, he's referring to a time when he will not contend with man.
Up to this point, though, he has not had a judgment on man.
Right.
Right.
And so
right.
It's like, I'm going to be...
I don't think it's commenting about God's whole redemptive plan of all history. I think it's just referring to, you know, up to this judgment, probably, but that's how I'm taking it anyway.
There's all kinds of ages where you judge man.
Sure.
Plenty of them. You started over again.
Sure. What one of the things I would say is the main point, or a main point about the flood account, is really that God does something about evil in the world. Now, when it's taught in Sunday school to kids, this is glossed over usually. So this is something that is missed, and it's very relevant to today. Everybody thinks that if there is a God, he really won't do anything about evil in the world. That is wrong. That is an incorrect assumption. God is going to do something about evil in the world. He did it before, and he's going to again. He's going to do it. He did it with a flood the first time. He's going to do it with fire the next time, and with other judgments, like the tribulation and this whole sequence of things in history. But I just really think that's an important lesson here. God does something about evil. He does have a lot of patience, but he does have a limit to his tolerance. And he has a plan and a time for judgment that he's worked into history. He has a track record of showing that he's a God of judgment who does action against evil. That is God's track record in the past. And it's his track record mostly and especially from the flood, because that's where God intervened into history and did judgment. A lot of people think it's really harsh to believe in a God who would do this. But it's not a matter of harshness, it's a matter of justice. And the fact that God has holy standards. That's how I look at it. I think that's really the most important point from the flood story. Also, it shows God is the only God. The Bible, the God of the Bible is the God who is God. He's the one who really did something. He's the one who has taken action. He's the one that creation displays the greatness of. Creation shows us his power and creativity, his intelligence. It shows what he can do. And he is the one who is sovereign over history. He's the one that intervened, and he is sovereign over history in the big scale, and he's also sovereign in people's lives individually. He was in control of what happened to Noah and his family in the flood. They survived in the ark. Must have been a terrifying ride for a few weeks, I think, at the beginning. And then they had a long wait. And they got on the mountain, and they were in the ark for over a year. And so, let me see here. Especially the question of what is these expressions, the sons of God and daughters of men, refer to? After a lot of study of this and some discussion of that about this, my basic conclusion is that the sons of God expression is probably referring to the descendants of Adam's son Seth, and the expression daughters of men is referring to the descendants of Cain. That is not something immediately obvious to most Christians reading through Genesis, but I'm convinced that it makes sense of the context of the flow of thought in Genesis. But the usual way of looking at it is in terms of demons influencing human men, or possibly possessing men, and somehow the children that came from these unions of these possessed men and women had special abilities in some way. Now, exactly why the Nephilim were so famous is not really clear. They may have been giant because later on in Scripture there are similar peoples that are described again, and some are clearly described as giant. If you look up other there are other related terms for some of these people in the Old Testament, such as Anakim, the Rephaim, and the Emim. You can look up those terms in various places in the Old Testament. There'll be some references describing them as very tall, very large. And here in Genesis, though, it doesn't really make real clear. I don't think it was necessarily anything supernatural here, but it could have been. I'm not sure it's not possible that the Nephilim might just have been very ambitious leaders, some of the first really famous men who were very ambitious leaders, possibly some of the earlier dictator type people. But it's not clear exactly what made them famous. We're not given much detail there. Another interesting issue about these early verses in Genesis 6 is about the 120 years that's mentioned. And it's often taken to mean, Christians assume that this is referring to man's lifespan. In Genesis 5 before this, there's the section known as a genealogy, which I like to call a family chronology. And this family chronology in Genesis 5 does mention the lifespans of these people that were the descendants of Seth. But in Genesis 6, I don't think it's talking about man's lifespan. The context of Genesis 6 is basically preparing the background for the flood. It's giving a description of what the world was like at the time of Noah, immediately before the flood occurred. So it's painting a picture of what the world was like and what was like, what kind of a world Noah had to live in at that time. So I think that the way I would take the 120 years is that it would be sort of a probation period for mankind. It's like God is acting as a judge, and the judge is making a verdict. But he's saying that 120 years from a certain point, there will be a judgment that will begin. And that 120 years, I think, was a time for man to repent. And if there was not a widespread repentance in those years, then God would proceed with his plan to save Noah and Noah's family through what was about to happen in the flood. Some interesting details about them. So 120 years actually, I think, enters into the issue of just the sequence of events, understanding the sequence of events leading up to the flood and during the flood. And the flood account is kind of unique in Scripture in that it lays out the sequence of events according to Noah's age. It says, for instance, that when Noah was 500, that he had these three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And that's in Genesis 5:32. I think what it's probably meaning is that when he was age 500, he had his first child. And then it was when he was 600 years old that the flood actually began. So there was 100 years in which time Noah's sons grew up and married. And by the time the flood began, Noah's sons were all married, apparently, but they apparently had no children. And so it was just Noah, Noah's wife, and Noah's three sons that got on the ark to be saved from God's judgment.